Welcome you to our 9 o'clock assembly this morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn them to the 10th chapter of the book of John. John, the 10th chapter. We're glad you're here, and trust everybody is well, and if you're visiting with us, thanks for being a part of our assembly at 9 o'clock this morning. I think Jordan is right. Sometimes the person who makes the preparation and who gives the thought to his thoughts is the person helped the most. And I think that's true for all of us who participate in any way. And I appreciate his thoughts this morning. I want to read in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and we'll just read, five verses. John 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus lays down, I think, a very fundamental principle when it comes to leadership that it's easy sometimes, I think, to forget, and that is leadership is always based on relationship. Always. And if you take that a step further, relationship is always based on trust. Look what he says in verse 5. A stranger, they simply will not follow. And so leaders build relationships. Leaders build trust. Leaders love people. And yet I think you know, as I do, that people, us, aren't always that easy to love. You know, people are funnier than anybody. You tell a man there are 500 billion stars, he will believe you. Yeah. You tell the same man that the park bench has just been painted and he will have to touch it to be sure. In one line for one of my old favorite TV black and white shows, Andy Griffith said, "People sure are odd." And they are. They are odd. And people can frustrate you quicker than anybody. Because we're not always that charming, are we? We are not always that predictable. We are not always that easy to accommodate. You ever read the book of Exodus? You look at a people who are constantly complaining and griping and pointing the finger of accusation, even the finger of accusation, to the leaders. And yet the key, as we learn from Moses, even though he became greatly discouraged from time to time, the key you learn is to be patient. And that doesn't mean you can please all of the people, because you certainly cannot. And I think about the example of Jesus in the New Testament. As he interacted with people, he was so patient with them. Even the 12. Jesus never prayed and asked the Father when he was suffering through the frustrations of those 12 men. He never prayed and said, "Lord, Father, give me 12 more because these 12 aren't working well." Because Jesus could look at those 12 and he saw potential. He looked at a Simon and he saw a Peter. He looked at a thunderous James and he saw someone who could channel that, become a person who literally would lay his neck on the line for the cause. I think the most gratifying time in the life of any leader, Old Testament, New Testament, today, is to look at lives that they seek to shepherd and they see growth. Because I'll tell you, a good verse for shepherds is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, when it says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all." We're studying some lessons about pastoral leadership. And on Wednesday night, even though we had to do the lesson online, on Wednesday night we talked about pastoral leadership, the first two of four things that I want to share with you. And the first two things we talked about Wednesday night was the fact that pastors, leaders, shepherds, number one, lead the flock, and number two, feed the flock. And I'm not going to rehash those lessons and review them. It's online. I hope you will listen to them and watch them. But the third thing, after being the leader and the feeder, shepherds are the protectors. Shepherds are the protectors of the flock. Remember the 23rd Psalm that we referenced last time? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why not? "Because thou art with me." He is always with us. And we learn from the example of the Good Shepherd about protection. In the 20th chapter of Acts, when the Apostle Paul met with the leaders from the church at Ephesus, he met with these men in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and the first thing he says, "Be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now, why is he telling them this? Why is he issuing them this warning? Because he says in verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And so he says, therefore, conclusion, you need to be on the alert. It's the principle that shepherds have a responsibility to protect the flock. And what does that involve? You got something to write with? I'm going to give you three things that involves. I want to give you three things that protecting the flock involves. It involves, number one, being watchful. Watchful. Why? Because as Paul says to these men, there's always going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. There's always going to be those who are going to teach falsely, or there are going to be those who have motives that are not pure. And so he says to these men, you have to be vigilant. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Beware. Be on guard against those who would teach falsely. And I'll tell you, being watchful means a lot of different things. It means the principle of restoration. It means that shepherds work to recover sheep who have strayed. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he talks about that. "If any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, seek restoration." That's important. That is a part of shepherding. And confrontation. Confronting wrong tendencies. In the 23rd chapter of Jude, he talks about those people who need to be snatched from the fire. You understand the picture that when there is an immediate emergency situation, it's not the time to sit and ponder and think about what to do. It is the time to engage in the action of what you know you should do. And sometimes that involves confrontation. When somebody's involved behavior they ought not to be involved in. Sometimes it involves admonishing. And that's an umbrella word. It can have to do with encouraging the weak, warning, strengthening. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, admonish the unruly. So when you take all of those and put them together, that's where some wisdom has to come in. That's where some life experience has to come in. Sometimes it's easy for all of us, if we're not careful, to go to extremes. And so we see the false teacher, or we see the threat behind every tree. And so instead of reacting, we overreact. And so there has to be a balance in all of this. That we seek not to bring undue stress to the flock, while at the same time being vigilant for the flock. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, he reminds all of us, in our relationship to the shepherds, he says, they give you instruction. Shepherds don't sit passively by and silently by while Satan picks off one after the other. Shepherds have to watch, instruct, and all of that involves spiritual proactivity. And all of that comes under the umbrella of being watchful. And watchful comes under the umbrella of protection. Secondly, protection involves being courageous. If you're going to be a shepherd of God's people, you have to have courage. Because sometimes you have to confront sin. You confront it privately, and even sometimes you have to confront it publicly. That takes courage. It takes courage to stand upon what the Bible says, because it's not always popular. Shepherding is not for the faint of heart. It involves courage. Third, it involves compassion. In Luke, the 15th chapter, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, Jesus tells one of his stories. And he says in verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Sheep have a habit of wandering off. They're attracted by a lump of grass, and off they go. And before we say, what a bunch of dumb sheep, maybe we ought to think about that passage in Isaiah that Jordan read moments ago, where it says, all of us like, what? Sheep have wandered away. Sheep wander away because they are oblivious to the danger. And the shepherd understands that. And so the shepherd leaves the 99. He gets them in a place of safety. And he walks away from them long enough to go find the sheep that has wandered off. Why would he do that? Because the sheep that wandered is just as important to him as everybody else. It's the principle of compassion. So what have we said? We have said that shepherds protect the flock. And that involves being watchful, and that involves being courageous, and that involves compassion. And the last thing I will share with you this morning is that shepherds restore the flock. They restore the flock. Remember in Psalm 23, He restores my soul. The work of restoration is so important that in the Old Testament, those shepherds of God's people then were rebuked for their failure to work in this area. We're going to take time to turn there. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 4. Oh, let's just do verse 4 and 5. Ezekiel 34 and verse 4 and verse 5. In fact, if you go back to verse 2, he says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds. Talk against the shepherds. We'll jump in verse 4. He condemns them. He says, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. You've lorded it over them. So they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And there became food for every beast of the field. They were scattered. And so he says in verse 7, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. A resounding rebuke to them. because they weren't shepherding as God wanted them to shepherd. And part of that lack on their part was restoration. Restoration. In James, the fifth chapter, in verse 14, James chapter 5 and verse 14, he says this, "Is any among you sick?" What are you supposed to do? "Is any among you sick? Then call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." What in the world does that mean? Is James talking about physical healing? Is James talking about spiritual healing? Or is James talking about both? Well, if he's talking about physical healing, he says if you're sick, you need to call for the elders to come and to pray with you. And he talks about there in verse 14, anointing him with oil. What is that? Well, oil back in those times, their oil were used for medicinal purposes. Sometimes people use them that way today. You ever heard of essential oils? Luke 10 and verse 34, when the good Samaritan tended to the man who had been beaten up and left for dead, he gave him oil in order to heal his physical infirmities. That's all he had available at the time. And so James is talking about the healing power of two things. He's talking about the healing power of prayer. Don't doubt the power of God. And the healing power of the best medical advice and procedure and plan you can possibly have. And you put those two together and it's very powerful. But he said, if you're sick, call for the elders to pray. If it's spiritual sickness, same thing. Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, now we're getting into the spiritual territory, they will be forgiven. But the point is the same whether you're talking about physical illness or spiritual illness. Shepherds have to be available and accessible. And that may mean sitting down with the sheep who are hurting. That may mean comforting the bereaved. That may mean praying with those who are suffering. Now, none of that relieves the rest of us from those same responsibilities, but what it does is highlight the work of shepherds. And I'll leave you with four things this morning that involves. Four things that restoration involves. Restoration requires love. Good elders will love the church just like they love their own family. See, that's one of the questions I think you have to ask yourself when you think about men who are a shepherd. Rather than just checking off a list of qualifications, another question to be asked, maybe the obvious question to be asked is, does he love people? Does he love us? No man is perfect. Shepherds, elders make mistakes like everybody else. But when shepherds love people and when they have compassion for people and when they are patient with people, what's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until what? They know how much you care. Being a shepherd is in the caring business. Restoration requires that kind of love. Restoration requires availability. And one of those qualifications is a man must be hospitable. What is that? Well, we'll talk about that later in another time. But I'll tell you what, how can you be hospitable if you're not available? It's impossible. As you study the life and example of Jesus as the ultimate shepherd, what you learn is Jesus made himself available to people. He walked where the people walked, and he ate with the people, and he gave the people the time and attention they needed. There's a passage in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 when it talks about his relationship with the 12. It says he appointed 12 so that they could be with him. He didn't keep them at arm's distance. He brought them in. Now that doesn't mean Jesus was available all the time.
Shepherds need downtime just like everybody else. They need time away. They need time with their family just like everybody else. In fact, if you study Jesus, there were times Jesus purposefully walked away from people so that he could have that time that he needed. There's a passage over in the Old Testament, and I forgot to cite it, but it was when Moses was shepherding the people of Israel, and his father-in-law came for a visit, and his father-in-law began to watch how busy Moses was day in and day out, and how exhausting was the work. And his father-in-law pulled him aside and he said, "Moses, you're going to burn out if you keep doing this. You're going to have to figure out what you can delegate and what you can't." Because shepherding takes a lot out of you. And one of the reasons it takes a lot out of you is because of this principle of availability. And third, restoration requires commitment. Requires commitment. Some people require more commitment than others. Some people are spiritually weak and spiritually sick. Some others are untaught. And it's essential to be committed. Some are immature. It's sad to me that some people think that all shepherds do is sit behind a closed door and talk about great things like a budget or what dates are we going to have for this or that. I would to God that it was that simple. It's not. It's a work of commitment because the commitment is about the people. So it requires love, it requires availability, it requires commitment, and restoration requires trust. We go back to the passage we started in John chapter 10. Sheep follow the shepherd because they hear his voice. They follow his voice because they trust the one behind the voice. You don't demand trust. It has to be earned. And men who lead a flock must earn the trust of their sheep. Now, there's already a measure of trust, or else they would not have been asked to serve in that capacity in the first place. But it is a trust that must continually grow. So, let's back away. What have we said? What do elders do? They lead the flock. They feed the flock. They protect the flock. And they work to restore the flock. And I'll tell you something. If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the four greatest books on leadership ever written, you will find Jesus doing all four of those things. You watch how Jesus interacted with the 12. You watch how Jesus interacted with the multitudes. And you watch how Jesus interacted one-on-one with a host of people. And you will learn what shepherding is all about. A friend of mine wrote a book called "It's All About the People." And to that I would add, it's all about the people. Helping those people grow in their relationship with God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing that you have given us this morning of assembling in this place of quiet. We pray that our worship has been acceptable to you. We pray that our hearts are in the right place. We thank you, Father, for your word that strengthens us and encourages us even during difficult times such as we live in today. And we pray that we will turn to your word and therein find great strength and encouragement and reminders that we need to hear. Father, we are thankful for your message regarding shepherding, and we pray, Father, for shepherds in your churches all over the world. And we pray that they will be men of wisdom. And we pray, Father, that they will look unto you for guidance, and they will look unto you for that wisdom and what they need to do to proceed. We pray, Father, that you will be with our congregation here as we contemplate appointing additional shepherds. We pray that all of us will take this seriously and that all of us will investigate your word, that all of us will think deeply about the importance of this work, not only now, but in the future as we continually move forward. We pray, Father, that you will be with those who serve now, and we pray that they will be men of wisdom and that you will guide them in your ways. And we pray, Father, that you will be with all of us as a flock of people, that we will all continually to work together, to love each other, and to continually put the cause of Jesus ahead of ourselves. Forgive us of our sins and forgive us of our failures. And above all, Father, we pray that you will strengthen our faith. For in his name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized today for the remission of your sins. Can we help you this morning in your walk with God? In any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.